happy that you're here, and we hope that you open your mind and your Bibles as we study some things together. And we hope that if you have any questions about anything that you hear or things that you've seen that you have some questions about, please don't hesitate to ask us about those things. We'd be more than happy to give you a things that we practice and do here at the church at Harrodsburg. It's our hope and our prayer that we stand squarely upon the pages of God's Word to do no more and no less, and to do those things that, first of all, would be edifying to you, but also be true to the God in whom we serve. I'd be amiss if I did not begin this service by wishing all of you fathers a happy Father's Day. This is a day that our nation has set aside to remember the great work that fathers do. And that is fiddly, that is appropriate that they do that. Being a father is a very important responsibility. And it's one that we should never take for granted, and one that we should take very seriously. When God blesses us with children, He also blesses us with divine responsibility in guiding those children into a way that would be productive, that would help them through life, but most of all, that they would be faithful to the God whom we serve, and that they would be compelled to be members of His body. I envy you. I got to be honest today. You have your children next to you. I'm glad and happy for you. I wish I had the same thing. Mine are not with me today, but I know I'll hear from them today. And I want you to remember your father today if you have time and opportunity. Today, I want to cover two things, and hopefully next week bring this short series to a close, concerning the doctrine of the AD 70 doctrine. The AD 70 doctrine, sometimes referred to as realized Christology, deals with the doctrine of last things. It's something that we don't ever give a great deal of thought to, something that we think about from time to time, but this doctrine has caused problems in the Lord's church. That's why I'm a very big believer in preventive medicine, to take the medicine before you have the problem. And so I want to make you aware of this doctrine and why it's heresy and why it's contrary to God's will. Today, I want to look at the day of judgment and the end of the world. And if you wonder why together, because they are tied together. Those two things are tied together by Scripture. Why do we talk about that? Realized Christology, or the AD 70 doctrine, believes and teaches that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled at the destruction of Jerusalem. Also, at that time, you have the second coming of Christ that we've already dealt with, the resurrection of the dead that we've already dealt with, the day of judgment and the end of the world, and we'll deal with that today. And they say that all these things were fulfilled in 70 AD in September at the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the hand of Rome. It is indeed true that Rome destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. That's a fact. It is also a fact that that is a Bible prophecy, because Jesus prophesied that in Matthew chapter 24. But it is a wrong conclusion to believe that all these other things took place at that time, and yet, as they say, there's nothing yet to be consummated. All prophecy and promises have been fulfilled by God. I stand before you this morning to deny that that be true. And I want to give you the evidence that's contained in the Bible. The Bible teaches that the judgment of Christ will occur when Jesus comes back again. And when Jesus comes back again, that's not only the day of judgment, that's also the end of the world. That's also the final resurrection. That's also the final end of all biblical prophecy. They are right that all these things are tied together. These doctrines of end things, they are exactly right. But what they are wrong about is when it takes place. They believe it's in the past. I believe the Bible clearly says that it is in the future. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, in the answer that Jesus was giving to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, He also went on to talk about His second coming in chapter number 25. In verse 31 and 32, He says, "And all nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left." I want you to notice in that passage, it said all nations. That means all people. That means people everywhere will be at that day of judgment. It's going to affect everyone in the whole world. If it happened in AD 70, it did not affect the whole world because much of the world continued and still continues to this day. We looked at this passage last week that said that all that are in the grave will hear his voice. All of them, not some of them, not part of them, all of them. And they will be raised to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of damnation, determined by the judgment that they will be judged with on that final day. The 70 AD doctrine makes judgment refer to the Lord's judgment on the nation of Israel when he destroyed Jerusalem. They believe that the final judgment that's discussed in Matthew 25 has to do with the Lord's judgment on the nation of Israel. It is true that God judged Israel in AD 70. That's true. But that is not the final judgment. Now, was that the final judgment against the nation of Israel? Yes, it was. But it was not the final judgment of the world. And, as we said in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, has he come in his glory? They say yes. The Bible says no. With all the holy angels, and he will sit on the throne of his glory. He's already there, but it's talking about the throne that is in heaven. And then we just read Matthew 25, verse 32, when he will separate. Will there be a divine separation? Where the Bible says that Jesus will divide the righteous and the wicked. The wicked are going to be on the left, the righteous are going to be on the right. One's referred to as sheep, the one referred to as goats. That affects the whole world. Does not affect part of the world, affects the whole world. Now, again, as I've told you in this series, I'm not going to put words in their mouth. I want them to speak for themselves. And I'm going to let Mr. King speak for himself. Here's what he said in the spirit of prophecy. Future judgment day is no more needed than a future cross. Well, I'll agree with half of it. I don't believe we need a future cross, but do we need a future judgment? Yes, because not all men have been judged yet. The false statement expresses the conviction of the realized Christologist. He believes that it's a done deal. He believes it has already taken place. Now, in the Bible, the judgment appears many times in Scripture. It's not a stretch to understand that the word judgment is used in many different ways in the Scripture. We're looking at one of them in the book of Revelation. We're looking at a divine judgment by God upon the nation of Rome. That is a judgment. Is it a final judgment? No. It's a judgment against a nation. In Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 47, he talked about a judgment being brought upon a nation of Assyria. That was a particular nation. We see it may refer to a judgment passed by a man or a group of men. A judgment made by a king, as it was in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28. Also, verses which reveal a judgment will all be prepared before God. In Matthew chapter 12, I want you to turn to that. This is one of the passages that those who believe this doctrine have a very difficult time of reconciling with their doctrine. Matthew chapter 12. Verse number 41. It says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed one greater than Jonah is here. Both the men of Nineveh and those of Jesus' day would be at the same judgment. What judgment would that be? That would not be the judgment of AD 70. That would be that final judgment of all men. Nineveh and those in Nineveh were in the Old Testament. But those who were alive in Jesus' day, they would both be at the same judgment. That judgment is the final judgment. We look in the book of Isaiah in chapters 1 through 39, where Isaiah wrote about the nation of Judah. And over again, God says that God is going to judge Judah. Isaiah wrote to get them to repent, to get them to turn from their wickedness. Jeremiah spoke of the judgment upon Babylon. Why would God judge Babylon? Because she had put Judah in captivity. She had put Judah in captivity for 70 years, but the time would come, Jeremiah said, that God would judge Babylon for her ungodly acts. That's a judgment against a nation, not final judgment. Yes, the coming of the Lord was a judgment against Jerusalem and the Jews. The Bible clearly says that. That was a coming of the Lord. And in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, the coming judgment was spoken by the wise man Solomon. He said there was a judgment coming to all men. Now here's the problem. You see this phrase, coming of the Lord? Every time an AD 70 person sees that path, that statement, he attributes it to the destruction of Jerusalem and the final coming of the Lord. Every time he sees that. But brethren, we showed last week that there could be a phrase that is exactly the same, but it has a different meaning in different passages. Remember we looked at laid hands on. And it always didn't mean the same thing. Sometimes it means they laid hands to commend these people for a work. Sometimes laid hands on them to give them spiritual gifts. Another time they laid hands on them to arrest them. They used the same phrase, but it didn't always have the same meaning. You had to look at the context. And so a coming judgment is spoken by all of these. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 14, but it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. What judgment? It's going to be more tolerable for them in the judgment at AD 70? No, brethren. The Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed one that is greater than Solomon is here. Again, this is talking about the Queen of Sheba back in the book of 1 Kings. But what we see here is the Queen of Sheba would be with the men of that generation in the judgment. Brethren, that hasn't taken place yet. That hasn't taken place where the Queen of Sheba, who lived in the Old Testament, is going to be with the man who lived during the generation of Jesus, and they're both going to be judged at the same time. That has not occurred. Therefore, there is no final judgment. Now, what about Paul? What about the preaching of Paul? I want you to think about something for a minute. What would you do to the preaching of the apostles if the judgment had already passed? Think about this. Let's look at Paul for a moment. Let's look at the preaching of Paul before Felix. Now, Paul's preaching before Felix. And after his sermon, Felix said, he reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. It says he trembled. He trembled at the thought of the judgment to come. Now I want to ask you something. When Paul's preaching made Felix afraid, was he afraid because he learned of a coming judgment that the Jews were going to experience at the hands of Rome? That they would be his victors? Is that what he feared? Did he fear, as a Roman proconsul, did he fear the judgment that God was going to bring upon the Jews? No, he didn't fear that. What would he have to fear that for? He's a Roman. Why would he fear that? He feared the judgment that was to come. That's not talking about AD 70. AD 70 was a judgment against Israel, not final judgment. No, he never heard of such. He wasn't concerned about the destruction of Jerusalem. He was thinking about his eternal destiny. That's what he was thinking about. And that's why he was afraid. And he had a right to be afraid. Look at this passage in Acts 17:31. You remember when Paul was preaching to those idolaters in Athens? And they were willingly listening to him. And then in verse 31, when he's concluding his sermon, here's what he said. He said, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You see, he's going to judge the world. When is he going to do that? He didn't do that in AD 70. He's going to do that in the final judgment. And he's going to do it. He's going to judge the whole world. Let me ask you something. Are we part of the whole world? Have you been judged yet? Then your living testimony today doesn't mean the judgment of Jerusalem. He's talking about final judgment. You see, Paul's preaching an earlier sermon in Athens that included information about this appointed day of judgment. There is no way that the word of a future Jewish calamity hundreds of miles away would spur the Athenians to repent. Why would that make an idolater repent? Because the Jews were going to be destroyed in AD 70. Why would that make an idolater turn away from an idol? What would be fearful about that? Too bad for the Jews. That didn't affect him. He was a Gentile. It wouldn't affect him. No, brethren, there had to be a different type of judgment that Paul was referencing in order to get the Athenians to repent. The judgment of Rome against the Jews would not make an idolater repent. Brethren, that's nonsense. It makes the Bible absolutely nonsense. That's not what it's talking about. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Isn't that what Solomon said? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandment, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And didn't Jesus Himself say, "But I say to you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment." Now, let me ask you a question. And I know you're thinking about this because some of you have asked me. Well, if the final judgment took place at AD 70, what about us? What about us? Well, they say, well, you'll be judged when you die. Well, you know what? Even if I was judged when I die, that wouldn't be final judgment, would it? That means there's another judgment to come. It couldn't be final judgment in AD 70. If I'm going to be judged when I die, you're going to be judged when you die. That means there's another judgment. It can't be final, can it? That contradicts what they teach. Some of them will tell you, well, we're not sure about what happens to us. Well, that's comforting. I'm going to go out here, and I'm going to convict people that they need to be a Christian, that they need to turn away from their sin, that they need to repent, that they need to become a member of the body of Christ. And then for the future, I'm not sure what God's going to do for you. But He'll do something for you, but I'm not sure what it will be. Brethren, that's nonsense. What this does is it takes away the hope and the promise that we have in Christ. Look at these passages. They're just too clear to not understand. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Brethren, if we all got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, final judgment has not happened. If all of us have to do it, and we do, then final judgment could not have taken place. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That every one of us receive the things done in the body according to what he does, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Ladies and gentlemen, these passages have absolutely no meaning if the AD 70 doctrine is correct. That's impossible. God says that all men must be judged. Are there men yet to be judged? Yes. If there's men yet to be judged, there has been no final judgment. When you talk about final judgment, what does that mean? That means no more. Final judgment means once and that's it. No more. That is final, it's complete, it's done. Has that occurred? No, it hasn't. And we're living proof that it hasn't occurred because you and I have not been judged. By the way, to be judged, you have to die. You can't get to that until you die. And so, that hasn't occurred. And last week, look what Jesus, don't take my word for it. Listen to Jesus. He is appointed, as it was appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment, you die and then judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now what's that mean? This part is what I want you to think about. He's going to appear a second time apart for salvation. You see, when he came the first time, he came to die for sin. That was for a divine remedy for sin. When he comes a second time, he's not coming for salvation. He's not coming to die again. He's not coming for sin again. He's coming to reward and to punish. That's what he's coming again for. He's not coming to set up a kingdom. That's already been done. That was done in Acts chapter 2. He's not coming to set up a kingdom. He's not coming to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. He's not coming to purify the earth and make it a utopia on earth. He's not coming for any of that. He's coming to redeem his own and to destroy the world as we know. That's what the Bible teaches. And I believe what the Bible teaches. I don't subscribe to the AD 70 understanding of it. All who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Brethren, if final judgment has already happened, then people who are in the graves are never coming out. Now, wouldn't that be a tragedy? What kind of hope would you give for someone who passes away? Well, they wouldn't have any hope at all. That'd be just like Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 15. If the dead do not rise, then those who have died have perished without hope. Brethren, what comfort would we find in death? Brethren, if final judgment's already taken place and God's already rewarded the faithful, what comfort is there for us in our death? Why, there'd be none. There wouldn't be any. If there was any reason to deny this doctrine, that would be enough. Because you take away the comfort of death. You take away God's living comfort in the Bible of those who die in Christ. It says they rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Revelation 14:13. You take that verse away from those who are living if final judgment has already taken place. No, brethren, it hadn't already taken place. You have heard that it was said, and we're going to get into this when we go to the Sermon on the Mount, because this is where this is at. And when we talk about this particular passage, we're going to be talking about murder. He says, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in the danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Well, when will somebody experience hell fire? AD 70? Think about this. Think about this logically, the way they do. If the punishment has already been meted out in AD 70, I'm not going to get into it. I missed it. I'm not going to be punished. But the bad news of that is I don't know if I'm going to be saved either. So I'm in limbo. No, brethren. You're in danger of hell fire if you judge as being unfaithful, as being lost. That's the worry. That's the worry. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 11. And you, Capernaum, who exalted to the heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. The judgment of AD 70? No, brethren. Final judgment. Final judgment. Why? Because Sodom was ungodly. Because she was ungodly, but he said because these hypocrites who Jesus was talking to in Matthew 11, he says, because of your hypocrisy, it's going to be more tolerable for them than it's going to be for you. And we already know where they're at, because God destroyed them as an act of divine vengeance. Where would that leave those in Capernaum? I think you can figure it out. Now, remember the angels? Remember the angels mentioned in the Bible that fell? For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. They're in chains and out of darkness, but they are reserved for judgment. Now, are they still there? You know what? If they're still there, then there's no final judgment, is there? Isn't that what Jude 6 said? And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Is he talking about the great day of AD 70, brethren? He's talking about the great day of the final judgment. Now, all the righteous, as well as all who have rejected the Lord's word, will be present at the judgment day of Christ. Did this happen in AD 70? Did all that were in the graves hear his voice and come forth? Did they go to the resurrection of life or to the resurrection of damnation? Their answer to that is yes. All that took place at the final in AD 70. Those that were resurrected to life went to heaven. Those who were resurrected to condemnation were sent to hell. And all the graves in AD 70 were opened. All right? Well, the problem with that is, if the final judgment already took place back in 70 AD, statements as these would make no sense. Because only the Jews were involved in God's judgment. Who did God judge in AD 70? He didn't judge the whole world, he judged the Jews. Who did he destroy? Judaism. He destroyed the nation of Israel. He destroyed Jerusalem. He didn't destroy the whole world. He destroyed a segment of people. So if that was final judgment, it only affected the Jews. When the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem, Jesus said all would be present. All were not present when Rome was destroyed. When Rome destroyed Jerusalem, all were not present. And if that was final judgment, then it only affected the Jews. Now, brethren, who did the majority of people today believe they're God's chosen people? The Jews, the nation of Israel. So in their mind, have they been destroyed? No. Because they still exist. But why is this a destruction of Judaism? Because in AD 70, not only was the temple destroyed and everything that was in it, also were destroyed were all the genealogy records. All the genealogy records are important because in the Jewish religion, you have to know your lineage in order for the inheritance that God has promised you, and also to be able to worship God, you've got to have a Levite priest. And you got to have one of the high priest of Aaron. And so if you're going to have somebody in that position, you have to know the lineage. If the records are destroyed, you cannot do that. That's why that was the final death knell of Judaism. It wasn't the end of the world. It was the end of Judaism. That judgment only affected the Jews. No one else. Now, realized Christologists claim that the end of the world occurred in 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem. The end of the world to them was the complete destruction of the old system of Judaism. They believed that the end of the world meant the destruction of Judaism. They have all references in the New Testament to world as meaning Judaism. Really? Open your Bible to John 3:16. Now think of what they're saying. That every passage in the Bible that refers to world is referring to Judaism in the New Testament. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Does the world in John in 3:16 mean Judaism? God just loved Judaism? No. Did God just love the Jew? No. He loves all men. What did he do in the Great Commission? He sent them to go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In 1 John chapter 2, love not the world. Is he talking about Judaism? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. In the world. What's in the world? Lust of flesh, lust of pride of life, and the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh. These are of the world. That's not talking about Judaism. That's talking about the world in general. That's the same thing people do when they see death. People see the word death, and there are religions among us that every time you see the word death, it means physical death. No, it doesn't. Genesis 2. God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of that tree, you will die. Is that physical death? They say it is. No, it's not. Because the Bible says, in that day. You know what that means? That means the very day that you commit that act, you die. Did Adam and Eve die the day they ate that tree?
Yes.
Physically? Adam lived to be 930 years old. But he died that day. He died spiritually. Because in Genesis 3:24, he was driven out of the garden and from the presence of God. What does death mean? It means separation. When they were driven from the garden, they were driven from God. That's spiritual death. You see, brethren, you could have a word, but it does not always have the same meaning. Now, brethren, you need to make a note here. Here is one of the things that religious error does. It is dishonest. It ascribes the meaning of a word, no matter what the context is, they have to ascribe their meaning to it in order for it to come out where they want it to come out of. That is something the false teacher has done from the beginning of time. He rewrites the meaning of the Bible. In this passage, it has to mean that. Why? I'll give you an illustration. I was talking with a religious fellow some years ago, and he was trying to take the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7 through 9, and he gave me the formula how the Lord came back and established his kingdom in October 1914. It took him 15 minutes to explain this to me. In Daniel 7, already I knew that something's wrong. It took him 15 minutes to explain those chapters. Because if you read those chapters, it takes a lot more than 15 minutes. But anyway, in those chapters, it talks about a day, talks about a year, talks about 1,000 years. And so, in this passage, a year meant 100 years. This 1,000 years meant a millennium. And over here, when it said year, that meant 100 years. So after he got all done, I said, well, that's interesting, friend. I said, but I got one question. He said, what is it? I said, how do you know that year there means 100, and over here it means 1,000, and over here it means 1,000? He said, well, that's simple. It has to mean that to come out to October 1914. I said, now I want you to say that again and listen to what you just told me. So he said it again, and I said, Isn't that a convenient theology? You can give your own meaning to a word, and then it comes out exactly where you want it to go. That sounds like a private interpretation, friend. No, brethren, you have to stay within the context. I want to leave you this morning with this thought, and we'll finish this evening talking about the judgment and the end of the world, because they're tied together. Well, I want you to think about this for a moment. Many of you have come and asked me, why would anybody believe this? Why would anybody accept this doctrine? Well, I'll be real honest. With every false teaching that I've ever studied in my life, there's always a hook. There's always something that's a hook that I look at why they want to believe it. In this particular doctrine, I don't find one. But there is one thing I have found in the books that I have read. It becomes an intellectual discussion. It becomes an intellectual dialogue. And so really, unless you're really intelligent, you really can't talk about this, because you really can't comprehend it. And if you don't believe me, I'll give you my book, The Spirit of Prophecy, and you read it. And if you understand it, the next time I talk about this, I'll let you read it. I read that book until I got a headache. There's no reasoning. There's no understanding of it. But brethren, that is always the MO of a false teacher. It doesn't make sense because it cannot reconcile plain passages of Scripture. So I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the day of judgment is yet to come. And you know what? You and I need to be thankful for that. That means we have time and opportunity to prepare for that appointment. That we have the time and opportunity to make sure that when we stand before that judgment, we will, that we be in the right condition that we might save our soul. The Bible tells us that we must be part of His kingdom. We must be in His church. We must be His children. We must be part of the body. And the Bible plainly tells us how we do that. We were born into a physical family. I have a mother and father. They gave me my name. I'm their son. And they're my parents. And I'm grateful for them. I love them very much. But that's a physical family. I also belong to a spiritual family. And my father is in heaven. And he gave me a name. And my name is Christian. But I received that name when I accepted the terms of pardon that He gave me in Scripture. By hearing the Word of God, letting that Word produce faith in my heart, motivating me to repent of my sin, convicting me that I'm going to allow God to direct my life, become one of His children, and to confess His name before men, and submit to baptism, to contact the precious blood of Christ, to wash my slate clean, that makes me a child of God, puts me in the household of God, puts me in the kingdom of God, makes me part of the body, makes me His child, and when I bow my head at night, I can say, "My Father, who art in heaven," because He is my Father. That is a spiritual blessing. And God offers that to any who come. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the Lord's invitation. And the Lord will give you an answer if you'll come. But those are His terms, and they are not negotiable. They're not up for debate. You can take it, or you can leave it. You know, you tell people that, they think, that's not in the heart. No, it's not heart. That's just the way it is. But that's not the end of the story. You must remain faithful. You must remain faithful to the commitment that you made. And if you've committed sin, that's not a tragedy. We all commit sin. But you must repent of it, turn away from it, seek and ask God's forgiveness, and He will graciously promise. In 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us. And we're told in James 5 verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can pray with you and for you that God will bring you back into fellowship. That's your privilege and your honor, and that's concerning your condition. I don't know what that condition is, but you do, and God does.
And if we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward. That's the good we stand.